This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. We continue bi-idhnillahi ta'ala our series, Our Story, a chronological overview of the Muslim Ummah, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this majlis, we will be covering our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the events related to his hijrah from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Medina al-Munawwarah. And this occurred in the year 622 of the Common Era. 622 of the Common Era, insha'Allah. And technically we would say this is the first year of the Hijrah, masha'Allah. The Hijri calendar, this is where it takes its source from, walhamdulillah. But before that, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, a little bit of revision, insha'Allah, with regards to our third halaqa. What did we cover? We covered that in the year 3 after prophethood, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he began public preaching in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And he faced a lot of resistance from the elite of the society. We discussed some of the torture that the Sahaba had undergone. We talked about Sumayya. We talked about Ammar ibn Yasir, the father Yasir, the whole family of Yasir. We discussed what they went through. We talked about Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an, Khabbab and others. Even the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also underwent a lot of persecution. We talked about in the year 5 after prophethood, when the persecution now increased, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave permission to groups of Muslims to begin migrating to Abyssinia, current day Ethiopia, seeking what? Seeking refuge in the land of the Christian King Najashi from the persecution of the Quraysh. We said that the first group, 12 men and 4 women, amongst them Uthman ibn Affan, Ruqayya radiallahu ta'ala an, daughter of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and others. But subhanallah, after about 3 months, many of them returned, or all of them returned. Why? Because there was a rumor that the Quraysh had embraced Islam. And we didn't discuss this matter here. This is where what it is called, it's called the Satanic Verses. You have Salman Rushdie puts together this book, Satanic Verses. Because the story goes, Qissatul Gharaniq, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ramadan, the year 5 after prophethood, remember, all the years we are discussing now are 6 after prophethood, 5 after prophethood, 3 after prophethood. As for after Hijrah, then this will only come in when? This will only come after the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrates to Medina al-Munawwara. And so this Satanic Verses, as Salman Rushdie calls it, or Qissatul Gharaniq, as it is known in the ahadith collections and in the books of history, what is the story with regards to this? What was this rumor? Why was there this rumor that the Quraysh had embraced Islam? Well, one version, and that's found in Sahih al-Bukhari, that in Ramadan, 5 after prophethood, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting Surah An-Najm. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made sajda at the end, and the Muslims and the Quraysh also made sajda. And so the Quraysh, they were taken, they had moved with the rhythm of the surah, masha'Allah, and they all prostrated. And so the rumor was, whoa, these people have become Muslim. Eventually the story reached them in Abyssinia, and so they returned to Makkah al-Mukarramah. That's one version of this Qissatul Gharaniq. Gharaniq means a bird with a long neck. The second version, this is found in other works of history, example, Tafsir al-Tabari, Wahidi, etc., etc. And the scholar William Muir, He was the first one to call this satanic verses. And so Salman Rushdie borrowed that term from William Muir. And here it states that Urwa the Tabi'i, so not a Sahabi, but Urwa the Tabi'i, he narrates that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reading. He was reciting. And then Shaitan screamed out. Shaitan said some verses, said some words, praising the idols. He said these words, praising the idols. And so the Quraysh, they thought that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like maybe praising the idols, compromising the message, and so they made sajda. So here, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said anything praising any idols, but rather it was Shaitan who said something. The Quraysh heard this, and they thought the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, and they all prostrated. And so here you would find that maybe they were feeling that, or some might say, well, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's like changing the game. He's like changing the game, and he's changing matters to maybe please the Quraysh, right? So that's the second version, that Shaitan in reality, he said something which was pleasing to the Quraysh, and they all prostrated. Third version, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting, and he himself, he thought that this was revelation, and he praised those idols, thinking that he was listening to Jibreel, but rather it was Shaitan. It was Shaitan who said something, and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought that it was Jibreel. And so the issue here is that supposedly the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he couldn't tell the difference. Shaitan like tricked him. Shaitan tricked him. But later on, Allah revealed in Surah Al-Hajj, correcting the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So technically, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like tricked by Shaitan, and he recited and he said words praising the idols, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in Surah Al-Hajj corrected the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these are three versions. We have version 1, 2 and 3. We find that version 2 and 3 are rejected by Ibn Kathir, Imam Ar-Razi, Sheikh Al-Albani and others. And most contemporary scholars the same, that they reject versions number 2 and number 3. But version 2 has been accepted by Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, and version 3 has been accepted by Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah. As we said that, this issue here, there's a lot of debate with regards to authenticity, etc., etc. Version 1 is in Sahih al-Bukhari, that in Ramadan, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting Surah Al-Najm, and it was melodious, the rhythm of the surah, and so the Quraysh were taken aback and they prostrated. Word reached the Muslims in Abyssinia, and so after 3 months, they returned. And then they realized that, oh no, no, this was not true, these people are not Muslim, and so what did they do? They went back. They went back to Abyssinia. And this time, subhanAllah, plus minus 83 men, as we discussed, and 18 women, they all go back to Abyssinia. They all leave for Abyssinia. And so now there's a greater number of Muslims in Abyssinia. In fact, some scholars state that in Makkah al-Mukarramah, there were very, very few Muslims left now. In Makkah al-Mukarramah, there were plus minus maybe 40 or 38 Muslims. Majority of the Muslims were now in Abyssinia, in Abyssinia. Remember also, we said that Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala an, he only returned from Abyssinia in the year 7 after Hijrah. Subhanallah. So he was there in Abyssinia for a long period of time. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was settled in Medina. Battle of Badr, Battle of Uhud, all of these things are happening. And Ja'far only returns in the year 7 after Hijrah. Maybe, as some scholars have stated, maybe the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him to remain there. Maybe keep Abyssinia as a backup plan, as a second plan, as plan B. If Medina al-Munawwara doesn't work out, then at least we still have a place there in Abyssinia, insha'Allah, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. We said this was in the year 5 after prophethood. Well, in 6 after prophethood, who were two giants that became Muslim? We discussed. Number one being Hamza radiallahu ta'ala an, and number two, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. Some say that the Islam was like 3 days apart. Hamza and soon after Umar ibn al-Khattab. Our Nabi, your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making dua for either Umar ibn al-Khattab or Amr ibn Hisham, who is Abu Jahl, to become Muslim. And who did Allah love? Who did Allah accept? Allah accepted Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. Remember Umar, we talked about it, that in his days of Jahiliyyah, he tortured many Muslims. Many Muslims couldn't fathom that Umar would ever become a Muslim. One of them said, rather Umar's father's donkey will become Muslim before Umar. And so the lesson being, subhanAllah, never ever ever lose hope. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. In fact, Umar picked up his sword. He left his home to go and kill the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he ends the same day as a Muslim. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. We talked about the Quraysh. They had sent a group of people to Medina al-Munawwara. Ask the Jews certain questions that we could ask Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they said, ask him about the 7 sleepers, the story in Suratul Kahf. Ask him about Dhul Qarnain. Ask him about the soul. Something interesting with regards to the soul, that all civilizations from the beginning of man, subhanallah, that they have had certain commonalities. One of them being religiosity. That whatever civilization you look, you find, wherever it had been on the face of this earth, that they had a concept of religiosity. We also find that they believed in the soul. They've also had the belief in evil spirits, and also the idea of some great flood. This is common to all civilizations, be it in the east, in the west, wherever it might be, that they've had these 4 commonalities between them. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we also said that the Quran affected Umar subhanallah, and many others, we talked about them, we discussed them, that they read the Quran and they were affected. And so never ever forget about using the Quran in your da'wah, walhamdulillah. We moved on from there, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, after speaking about Abyssinia and Amr ibn al-As, going with the delegation to go and seek the return of the Muslims from Abyssinia, and he was unsuccessful in that. We talked about the year 7 after prophethood, the 3-year social and economic boycott of Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib begins after their refusal to hand over Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Quraysh. And so Abu Talib, he said, absolutely not, I will not hand him over to you people. And so he left Makkah to settle in that valley, the Shi'b of Abu Talib. And who joined him? The whole Banu Hashim and the entire Banu Muttalib, they all joined him. Except who? Except Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab, the brother of Abu Talib, he didn't join the rest of the tribe, even the Muslims and the non-Muslims from Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, they all had left, and they were all now under the social and economic boycott, subhanallah. We said that this was very, very tough. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, and he describes and he says that the excrement, it resembled the droppings of goats, because they didn't really have enough of food to eat, subhanallah. This was a very, very, very tough time that they underwent, Allah musta'an. And then after this year, in the year 10 after prophethood, once the boycott had eventually ended, and we talked about how that happened, certain individuals, Mut'im ibn Adi, Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah, Hisham ibn Amr, and others, they got together and they put an end to this boycott, walhamdulillah. In the year 10 after prophethood, it's called the year of sorrow. Abu Talib passed away. Soon after, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she passed away. Then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought, let me go to Ta'if and I'll get some assistance and get some followers there. And he was ridiculed, Allahu musta'an. We talked about these incidents. We said that subhanAllah, Abu Talib, he passed away plus minus 5 or 6 weeks after the boycott. Maybe the boycott in reality weakened his body, weakened his health, and so 5 to 6 weeks after the ending of the boycott, Abu Talib, he had passed away at the age of plus minus 70, some say no, rather he was in his 80s, subhanAllah. Within 40 days, as Ibn al-Jawzi mentions, within 40 days, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had also passed away. Allah musta'an. And Abu Talib didn't die upon Islam. He knew the truth of his nephew, but he didn't accept. Even Iblis knows the truth, subhanAllah. But submitting to the truth, this is that istislam, submitting to it. This is where that Islam comes in. Allah musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he returns from Ta'if, he is eventually given protection by Mut'im ibn Adi. And this Mut'im ibn Adi, we said that he was a praised disbeliever. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised him. He was somebody who was honorable. He was somebody that granted the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam this protection now until the hijrah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We talked about Ta'if. We discussed what eventually occurred there. And we also then talked about in the year 11 after prophethood, our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam going on this journey of Isra and Mi'raj. Isra and Mi'raj. Isra يعني from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Al-Aqsa. That is the Isra journey. Whereas Mi'raj is from Masjid Al-Aqsa to the heavens. Walhamdulillah. And the word Mi'raj, it means the instrument used to rise up, whether it be a lift, whether it be an elevator, etc., etc. And this was the greatest personal miracle of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, subhanAllah. He was filled with unshakable faith. He was reassured. He was consoled. He saw Jibreel in his original form. He saw the Sidratul Muntaha, the lot tree. He saw Baytul Ma'mur, the like Kaaba in the sky. He saw the inhabitants of heaven, the inhabitants of hell. He saw people eating coal. And these were the ones who ate the wealth of orphans. He saw individuals scratching their faces with nails of copper. They were the ones who would backbite. He saw individuals who were eating infested meat while good pure meat was in front of them. And they were the fornicators, those who would commit zina, Allahu musta'an. He saw people with large bellies that they couldn't even stand, and animals would like walk over them. And these were the people who lived on riba, and they ate riba, and they were greedy, Allah musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, this was a physical journey of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Suratul Isra discusses a lot of the Isra, and Suratul Najm covers the events of the Mi'raj in the heavens, walhamdulillah. Not forgetting, ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, that in the year 10 after prophethood, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam met up during Hajj with 6 individuals from Medina al-Munawwara. And he invited them to Islam. He explained to them al-Islam. They had gone to Medina al-Munawwara and they started doing da'wah, walhamdulillah. And so in the year that came after, the year 11 after prophethood, they had come back and they had a few more people with them. And so these 12 inhabitants, they pledged to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam this first pledge. This is called the pledge of Aqaba. The first pledge of Aqaba. And the masjid, it stands there today. The pledge took place in this area in Mina. And so Masjid Al-Aqaba found there. Well, subhanAllah, if 12 individuals pledged to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this year, well, the following year, they were like over 70, subhanAllah, 73 men and two women, they pledged the second pledge of Aqaba to him, that we will also support you. We will not only believe in you, we will give you support. We will stand to defend you, alhamdulillah. And so here, this is called the pledge of Aqaba al-Thaniya, the second pledge of Aqaba. The first one is called the pledge of women, because there was no clause of them assisting and defending and fighting for the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as opposed to the second pledge here. And so after this pledge, and even after the first, many of the Muslims now began migrating to Medina, Medina al-Munawwara, walhamdulillah. Mus'ab ibn Umair was sent after the first pledge of Aqaba, and he was there doing da'wah in Medina. He was inviting people to al-Islam. As'ad ibn Zurara, Mus'ab used to stay in his house. They would perform Salatul Jumu'ah there, walhamdulillah. And so many people became Muslim. And so that's why the following year, 73 men, two women pledged to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And maybe there were others who were in Medina who were believed in the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they were unable to make it for Hajj during that year. And so Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chooses 12 individuals, 9 from the Khazraj and 3 from the Aus. You people will be in charge. You people are the Nuqaba. You will be in charge of the Muslim affairs until I come to Medina al-Munawwara. We had Abu Salama, Salama, she migrated, Kulthum bint Suhail, Ukasha ibn Muhsan, Amir ibn Rabi'a, Hamza, Talha, Umar, etc. They've all migrated, mashaAllah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to where? To Medina al-Munawwara. And that's where, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we begin our halaqa in this majlis, inshaAllah. We are now in the year 622 of the Common Era, and in the year 11 after prophethood, or rather, technically we will call this year not 11 after prophethood, rather this is the first year of the Hijrah. This is 1 AH. This is 1 AH in reality. This is 1 after Hijrah, inshaAllah. So here, subhanAllah, we talked about 10 after prophethood, 6 individuals from Medina, 11 after prophethood, the first pledge of Aqaba, 12 individuals from Medina, the year 12 after prophethood, the second pledge of Aqaba, and here, subhanAllah, we have 73 men who pledge and 2 women to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we move on from here. Many Sahaba had migrated. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, he also wanted to migrate, but the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, no. Rather, maybe Allah will give you a companion. Maybe Allah will give you a sahib, a companion, somebody who will go with you, meaning the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is hoping now for permission to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow him to migrate. SubhanAllah, imagine waiting and waiting for Allah to give the permission. Eventually what happens? Abu Jahl, he's seeing these people are leaving here. Many people are going away. And so he arranges a meeting at Dar al-Nadwa. Dar al-Nadwa, we discussed. This was like the parliament meeting place. This was set up by Qusay ibn Kilab, one of the ancestors of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Quraysh leaders, they got together here. But they left out Abu Lahab from these discussions. What did they discuss? What do we do? And so they came up with the plot, the plan, that we will assassinate Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was Abu Jahl's idea. We will assassinate Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they all agreed, we will have an individual, one from each tribe. He will be a youngster. He will go forward. And so, Banu Abd Manaf, Banu Hashim, they will not be able to make any issue. They will not be able to kill all of us. They will have to settle on blood money, and we will pay that without any issue. So they came together and they had their meeting and they decide that we will assassinate Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is informed by Jibreel. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam then informs Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. He goes to Abu Bakr's house at a time when usually he would not visit. And so he informs Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an of this matter that we've been given permission to migrate to Medina al-Munawwara. Abu Bakr had been preparing for this matter And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then he gets Ali radiallahu ta'ala an to sleep in his bed that night. He also says to Ali that all the amanat, whatever people had left with him, safety deposits, etc., whatever he owes to people, all of these items here, I leave it in your care, that you need to give it to the owners of these items. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then he leaves from the house, and he recites the verses from Surah Yasin. Yasin wal Qur'an al Hakim, innaka lamina al mursaleen ala siratin mustaqim ila akhirih. He read a few verses, and so the enemy that was waiting around the house of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the enemy there, they didn't see the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They didn't see the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He left safely, walhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blinded their vision from seeing the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam then now began this journey with Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. And imagine the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His life is at stake. They want to kill him. But he still doesn't forget the amanat of people. These items that people have given to me to care, to look after, here Ali, give it back to them. Imagine today, subhanAllah, how many a person we do them down, how many a person we owe money to and we do not pay. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life is at stake and he's still worried about the amanat and he sorts out all of that. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, where are we from that type of character of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And so Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they leave at night and they go 5 miles south. So they're not heading towards the north. North is where Medina al-Munawwara is. But rather they go the opposite direction. They go south to a cave in the mountain of Thor. They go to this cave here and they remain in this cave here for 3 nights. And subhanAllah, there's Amir ibn Fuhayra, the freed slave of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. He assists in matters. He would come with the animals and he would visit the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an in the cave. And so he would cover up the footprints of Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr, who would come during the night and he would bring the food. And during the day, he's sitting in Mecca and getting the news from the Quraysh, what are they up to. Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had prepared the food. We also had Abdullah ibn Urqud. Abdullah ibn Urqud or Urqad. This individual here, it is famously stated that his name is Abdullah ibn Urayqit, but in reality in the manuscripts it states Abdullah ibn Urqud. And so he was hired after 3 nights, after 3 days, you meet Abu Bakr and you meet the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You meet them at the cave of Thawr and you will take them on a route, via a route that people don't really use, to Medina al-Munawwara, to avoid obviously the Quraysh. And the Quraysh, they put a ransom, they put a bounty on the head of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr, 100 camels. Whether dead or alive, you will get 100 camels if you find these individuals. And so subhanAllah, imagine the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, they're all playing a part here. They're all assisting in the hijrah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. And imagine Abu Bakr, he leaves his entire family behind there, leaves them in reality, he's not sure, maybe the Quraysh might do something to them, Allahu musta'an. But for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sacrificed. And so the Quraysh, they put out this bounty on their heads, 100 camels, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr are at this cave. And the Quraysh are searching for them. They are looking left, right and center. They even come to the mouth of that cave. And then we have certain narrations that there were some spider webs, some cobwebs on the cave. And so they said to themselves, obviously this is undisturbed. And so it means nobody is inside here. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Ibn Kathir, they said that the incident or the story that there were these spider webs on the cave, this is Hassan, these narrations are acceptable. There's also other narrations that there were two birds with their nests and their eggs. Ala kulli hal, there are some of these narrations, but they authenticity is debated. And so the enemy, they were there at the foot of the cave. Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, if they look down, they will see us. Ya Aba Bakr, don't think that we are only two. Allah is the third with us, subhanAllah. The verses in the Noble Quran, La tahzan, inna Allah ma'ana. Do not be saddened, don't grieve. Allah is with us. Allah is with who? Allah is with Abu Bakr. Allah is with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah. Imagine the tawakkul and the reliance the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't be saddened. Allah is with us. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. We find that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's also a narration that the night before he migrated, himself and Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, they had gone to the haram and they broke some idols. There are some of these narrations that himself and Ali, they went to the haram and they broke some of the idols. Nonetheless, back to the hijrah journey, after 3 nights, 3 days, then Abdullah ibn Urqud, he meets Abu Bakr and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now they begin heading north towards Medina al-Munawwara. Obviously, after these 3 nights now, the search has subsided a bit, and so a bit easier for them to make the journey, and they avoided the normal route, and thus Abdullah ibn Urqud, he was the one who assisted them in this. He was not a Muslim, and most definitely, what they paid him was definitely less than 100 camels, which was the bounty on the heads of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Muhammad sallallahu and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. But this Abdullah ibn Urqud was a good individual. He was kind-hearted, walhamdulillah, and he didn't sell them out. He didn't sell them out. Even though he was not a Muslim, he didn't sell them out. He could have gotten much more if he sold them out. But subhanAllah, he was somebody who was honorable, mashaAllah. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, he gifts the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a camel by the name of Qaswa. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, rather I will pay for it. I will buy it. I don't want it for free. I will buy it. On the journey, they passed by this encampment of this woman. She was camped somewhere by the name of Ma'bad. And they had taken some food from her, walhamdulillah. And she is one of those who described the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very, very well. The ahadith dealing with the description of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the most important from amongst them is the hadith of Ma'bad, where she describes this guest who had come. After they had left, when her husband returned, then when she described this person, her husband said, this is the person that the Quraysh have been looking for. We also know there was the incident with Suraqa ibn Malik. Suraqa, he was informed that there's two individuals in a certain direction, and so he heads off very, very quickly. He wants to obviously get the bounty, he wants to get the ransom, he wants to get the many camels, and so he comes after them, and subhanAllah, he finds as he gets closer, the two legs of his horse or camel, they go into the ground, he falls off. And then he continues, and it happens a second time, and then a third time, and then he realizes that these two men are being protected. These two men are being protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he shouts out, I will not harm you people, I will not hurt, harm, etc. And subhanAllah, he requests from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like some sort of document of security, some sort of like warrant of security, and this was given to him. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, how will you feel, O Suraqa, that the day when you put on the bracelets of Kisra? Kisra is the Persian emperor. How will you feel when you put on the bracelets of Kisra? And later on in history, this is exactly what happened, subhanAllah. Imagine later on during the period of Umar ibn al-Khattab, when the Muslims had shattered the Persian Empire, the bracelets of Kisra were taken and they were put on the hands of Suraqa ibn Malik, as the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, subhanAllah. Remember also that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam right now, brothers and sisters, he's being pursued. He's in the middle of the desert. He left Makkah al-Mukarramah in a state of fear. When he left Makkah, he looked out at Makkah and he said, you are from amongst the most beloved and most blessed of places. And had they not kicked me out, I would never have left. He left sad, subhanAllah. And here in this state, he is telling Suraqa, who was trying to catch him, he is saying to Suraqa, that how will you feel when eventually you put on your hands the bracelets of Kisra, meaning that we Muslims, we will eventually take over those areas. The Persian Empire will be shattered. Now, subhanAllah, ajeeb, this is like, you know, impossible for somebody to even imagine. But this was somebody, ma yantiqu anil hawa, in huwa illa wahyu yuha. He doesn't speak of his own accord. He speaks out of inspiration. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was inspired. He knew that eventually the Muslim ummah would reach where it would reach. And so, for somebody else, couldn't even fathom, couldn't even imagine. I'm pursuing him, and he's telling me that one day I will wear the bracelets of the Persian emperor. Subhanallah, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. Imagine the various dangers that they underwent. There were assassins who were trying to assassinate the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were stationed outside his house. They wanted to kill him. Then they were in the cave, and the enemy was right there at the mouth of the cave. Then Suraqa ibn Malik trying to hunt down the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, we find that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr, they made an effort. They did whatever they were required to do. After that, they had their tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never really had a fatalistic type of attitude. We just do. Bismillah, let's just walk and let's just see what happens. No. Rather, they did whatever they were supposed to do. They did it properly. As they said, tie your camel, and then you have this tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his close companion Abu Bakr, they undertake this perilous journey to Yathrib, as it was called, or Medina al-Munawwara, as it was then named after the arrival of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what year are we discussing? Year 622 in the Common Era, and the year 1 after Hijrah, 1 AH, excellent. Now the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr, they arrive at Quba. So the outskirts of Medina al-Munawwara, after plus minus 12 days, plus minus 425 kilometers, they arrive at Quba. And subhanAllah, the people of Medina were expecting them, they were waiting for them. Every day, groups would go out and they would wait and wait and wait. And eventually when they saw nobody, and then they would go back home. And there was a Jew on one of his forts, and he saw in the distance these two individuals coming, and so he screamed out. And so the Muslims then gathered, and out of happiness they were all making takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Just like how when Umar became Muslim, the Muslims were also making takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Children were singing, MashaAllah. And this is when that it is famously stated in the books of history that the children, they were singing, طَلَعَ الْبَدْرُ عَلَيْنَا مِنْ ثَنِيَّاتِ الْوَدَاعِ وَجَبَ الشُّكْرُ عَلَيْنَا مَدَعَى لِلَّهِ دَاعٍ أيها المبعوث فينا جئت بالأمر المطاع جئت شرفت المدينة مرحبا يا خير داع. That the full moon has risen over us from the valley of Wada, and we owe it to show gratefulness where the call is to Allah. O you who have been sent to us, you have come with a word that will be obeyed. SubhanAllah, beautiful words, mashaAllah. You have brought to the city nobleness. Welcome, best caller, to Allah's way. So we find that this is famously stated in the books of history, in the books of seerah. But Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says in reality, thaniyatil wada', this is on the road which is north to south. This is not on the road from Mecca to Medina al-Munawwara. It's not on the road from the south to the north. Rather, it's on the opposite direction. And so he says that this singing, rather, it occurred when the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from the expedition of Tabuk. When he returned from Tabuk, that's when the kids were singing this year. And it seems that maybe Imam al-Bukhari also indicates to the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But as we said, most biographers, they mention that this singing occurred during the Hijrah. And during the Hijrah, It must also be mentioned that Ibn Ishaq, he doesn't mention this incident here. Ibn Ishaq doesn't mention this incident here. So, ala kulli hal, some scholars say this occurred during the Hijrah, most of them in reality. Others said, no, this was after Tabuk. And some said, no, in reality, this was after the Battle of Badr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This was Monday, the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal, the 24th of September, the year 622. The year 622. And they had left plus minus around in the month of Safar. Yes, they left towards the end of Safar or the beginning of Rabi al-Awwal. According to those scholars who say that this journey took 12 days, then they left around the 1st of Rabi al-Awwal, and now they arrived on the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal. The first thing that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions is the hadith of as-salam. Hadith of salam. What is the hadith of salam? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ayyuhan nas, O people. He didn't say, O Muslims, but rather he said, O people. Because in front of him, there were also Jews. There were Christians in Medina al-Munawwara. Ayyuhan nas, afshu salam baynakum. Spread the salam amongst you people. Greet the people. Spread peace amongst the people. Afshu salam baynakum. He also mentions at'imu at'am, at'imu at'am, feed the people food, feed the people food. And he also says that wasilul arham, join your family ties. So he talks about spreading salam, he talks about joining family ties, he talks about feeding people. Wasallu billayl wa nasu niyam, and you pray at night when people are asleep. Pray at night when people are asleep, subhanAllah. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this famous hadith called the hadith of salam, because it talks about giving salam to people. Also, it's narrated by Abdullah ibn As-Salam, who was this Jewish rabbi who will eventually become Muslim, walhamdulillah, and because his name is Salam. And what will you get at the end of this hadith? You will enter into Jannah in a state of salam. So you spread salam, narrated by Abdullah ibn As-Salam, and you will enter into paradise in a state of salam. Walhamdulillah. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stays in the house of Kulthum ibn Hidham. And this individual was from the Aus tribe. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed here in the area of Quba for plus minus either 4, and some say no, rather about 14 days. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala was staying with one of those from amongst the Khazraj. Salman al-Farisi, who was in Medina al-Munawwara at the time, he had come and he wanted to meet the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because remember, Salman al-Farisi, he has a whole story of his journey seeking the truth, subhanAllah. And so he eventually meets up with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first masjid, the foundations of the first masjid are laid here in Quba. And so this is the famous masjid Quba, which is found there in Medina al-Munawwara. By this time, after some days, Ali radiallahu ta'ala, he eventually arrives here in Quba. He had sorted out those amanat, the responsibility which the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given him. And so he meets up with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at Quba. And then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the Friday, he heads towards the city of Yathrib. And so he leaves Quba and now he moves towards Yathrib proper or Medina proper. And on the way, it was the time of Salatul Jumu'ah. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the first Salatul Jumu'ah by himself. Previous to this, Mus'ab ibn Umair would lead the Sahaba in Medina al-Munawwara Salatul Jumu'ah in the house of As'ad ibn Zurara. But now the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there, and on his way to Medina proper, between Quba and the actual city center, here he led Salatul Jumu'ah, and eventually we have Masjid al-Jumu'ah, which is found there today, walhamdulillah. Masjid al-Jumu'ah found there today, walhamdulillah. And it's a very, very famous masjid in Medina al-Munawwara. Remember also that at this time, majority of the population of Medina al-Munawwara, they are not Muslim. Majority of the population, they are not Muslim. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eventually arrives, and people are welcoming him left, right and center. They all want him to come and stay with them. But he says, no, no, no. Rather the camel, you know, it has its orders. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding it. And so wherever it stops, that's where I will stop. And so the camel continues moving and moving until it stops on some land owned by two orphans. owned by two orphans, and these two orphans were under the care of that As'ad ibn Zurara, in whose house the Rasul sallallahu As'ad ibn Zurara, in whose house Mus'ab ibn Umair had stayed, and As'ad ibn Zurara's house is also the house where they would pray Salatul Jumu'ah before the arrival of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so As'ad ibn Zurara says, you know what, these two orphans, they quite fine that they will give this land to you. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, no, rather we will purchase it, and he paid for it. And so that was the place where they began building the masjid of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah. So he's there just a few days now, and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam foundations of Masjid Quba have been laid. Masjid Jumu'ah, same story. And now his masjid of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the foundations were laid now for this masjid. Walhamdulillah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, we will pay for the land, and they purchased the land. Walhamdulillah. And then Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he came quickly, he picked up the luggage of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because his house was very close, and he takes it into his house. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that a man is with his luggage, and so he accepted to stay in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And remember, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he is from the Khazraj, and he is also from Banu Najjar. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of his grandmothers, she was from Banu Najjar. Hashim's wife, she was from the tribe of Banu Najjar, and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari the same, walhamdulillah. And Abu Ayyub, he was present at the second pledge of Aqaba. He was present at the second pledge of Aqaba. And his grave is where? His grave is in Istanbul today. His grave is in Istanbul. When Muhammad al-Fatih, he eventually took over Istanbul, then he built something over the grave. And at that time, they supposedly discovered that this is the grave of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We know that Abu Ayyub had passed away during one of the sieges, during the Umayyad period, one of the sieges on Constantinople. But many years later, during the time of Muhammad al-Fatih, they said that this here, this area here, this is the grave of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And they had a mausoleum, a shrine built over that. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when they were building the masjid, he was also helping, and they all singing this nasheed, Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhirah. There's no true life except the life of the hereafter. Oh Allah, have mercy upon the Ansar and the Muhajira, upon the Ansar and the Muhajireen. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, he is carrying and he is assisting and carrying the bricks, etc., and helping in the building of this masjid, subhanallah. And so remember that when you visit his masjid, he himself, he played a part in building of that masjid. He never just said to the sahaba, you do it, and sat back. No. He helped and he assisted himself. He led by action. He led by example. Ammar ibn Yasir, he was like carrying double the load of anyone else. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to him that taqtuluka al-fi'atul baghiya, that you, O Ammar, you will be killed by the transgressing party. You will be killed by the transgressing party. What's this? Later on in history, we know that there was a conflict and issue between Ali radiallahu ta'ala an and Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, and Ammar was on the side of Ali radiallahu ta'ala an. He was very old, he was most likely in his 90s, and he was martyred, he was killed by the side of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an. And that's why we say that technically the party of Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, they were on the haq, they were on the truth, and they were the ones who were correct. And the party of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, they were mistaken in this matter. And one of the proofs being this hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir. So that's when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam praised him that he's carrying double the load, and he also says that you will be killed by the transgressing party. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. So they're building the masjid, and also two houses, two rooms attached to it. One for Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, one for Sauda radiallahu ta'ala anha. Remember, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam were married to them. Later on, Aisha will eventually come to live with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not right now. Also, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had sent Abu Rafi', he sent Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu to Makkah al-Mukarramah to go and bring Sauda radiallahu ta'ala anha, to bring Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, to bring the other daughter, Kulthum, daughter of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Usama, Baraka, his mother. So Zayd, he went to bring his wife Baraka, he went to bring Usama, his son, bring all of them to Medina al-Munawwara. Same with the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, Aisha, etc. They were all now brought to Medina al-Munawwara, walhamdulillah. The size of the masjid, some of the scholars state, it was plus minus 65 meters by 65 meters. 65 meters by 65 meters. And the constitution was also set out in Medina al-Munawwara, governing the relationship between the different tribes and the different denominations and groupings in Medina al-Munawwara. Brotherhood was also established between the Ansar and the Muhajireen. We will discuss insha'Allah. Remember, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is building an ummah, that now your race, your color, your language, your tribe, etc., all of this comes second. Your belief, this is what comes first. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is the bond, is the cement which unites all of us. And that was paramount, that was supreme. The pact between the Aus and the Khazraj, previously, the pacts between the Aus and the Khazraj, the Aqaba pledges, these were all examples of now the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam forming a new ummah, bringing the Aus and the Khazraj together. The first pledge of Aqaba, second pledge of Aqaba, etc. These all played a role in bringing them together. We also, as we said, there were Muslims and there were Jews in Medina al-Munawwara. There were the famous three Jewish tribes, Banu Qaynuqa', Banu Nazir, and Banu Qurayza. Qaynuqa, it means goldsmiths, and they were the allies of the Khazraj. You had Banu Nazir and Banu Qurayza, they were the allies of the Aus. Between these Jewish tribes, they also had their politics and they had their issues, etc., etc. And so the charter of Medina al-Munawwara was set out, and it had plus minus 52 articles in this charter. We find that Dr. Hamidullah, he has, Muhammad Hamidullah, he has a special work done on this charter of Medina al-Munawwara. And this charter, subhanAllah, it was based on theology, not based on your color and this or ethnicity or anything like that, based on theology. We find that Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he was and he eventually will become the head of the hypocrites. He was one of the leaders of the Khazraj, and there was somebody by the name of Abu Amir ibn As-Sayfi, he was one of the leaders of the Aus. These two individuals were not happy with the arrival of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and many of them were very close to the Jewish tribes, and they eventually will cause problems later on. There will be, for example, Abu Amir ibn As-Sayfi, he will be part and parcel of the group that builds Masjid Dirar. Masjid Dirar, this was a masjid which they built on the outskirts, and they said, no, you know, it's sometimes too far to come to Masjid al-Nabawi, etc., etc. No. In reality, they built this masjid to divide the Muslims, subhanAllah. Sometimes a person builds a masjid, outwardly it looks all so nice, but in reality, it is not there for the betterment of the Muslims. Rather, it's there to destroy the Muslims. Allah musta'an. So you have these different groupings. You have the Muhajireen and the Ansar. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set up this brotherhood between them. We find Abu Bakr was linked up with Kharija ibn Zayd. And eventually Abu Bakr marries the daughter of this Kharija ibn Zayd. I mean, the brotherhood went to that level that Abu Bakr gets married to the daughter of his Ansari brother. We have Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. He is paired up with Sa'd ibn Al-Rabi', and the famous hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sa'd says to him, here, half my wealth is yours. I have two wives, I'll divorce whichever one you want, I'll divorce her, you can marry her, etc. And Abdul Rahman ibn Auf says, no need for all of that. Jazakallah khair for your offer. Dullani ala suk, just show me where the marketplace is. Show me where the marketplace is. I will go and I will work and I will do my business. And walhamdulillah, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, very soon he made a lot of money and he got married to an Ansari woman, mashallah. Same with Umar ibn al-Khattab, he also married an Ansari woman. And so these marriages also brought people closer. It bonded between the Muhajirin and the Ansar. Umar was paired up with Attab ibn Malik, one of the Ansari brothers. We find that Maqrizi, he says that 186 pairings you had. 186 of the Muhajirin were paired with 186 of the Ansar. And subhanAllah, making the hijrah meant that this was like automatic poverty for an individual. Because your property, your cows, your sheep, your camels, your land, all of this here, you had to leave it behind in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And so you came to Medina al-Munawwara, you might have been rich in Makkah, but you don't have all of that wealth. And so subhanAllah, this was a great sacrifice. And also the Ansar opening up their hearts, opening up their pockets, opening up their homes to the Muhajirin. Alhamdulillah. This matter of this Mu'akha brotherhood, this was not only after the Hijrah. We find that later on, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam paired Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala an when he had come in the year 7 after Hijrah. We also find Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, who became Muslim after the conquest of Mecca in the year 8 AH. He was also paired with somebody. Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda were paired later on. So this pairing between the Muhajir and the Ansar, this was not only directly after Hijrah. This was something the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam even did many years later. And so this teaches us that maybe we should implement something like this when we have maybe a new Muslim, a new revert sister, new revert brother, etc. We should implement something like this buddy system kind of setup, so to assist them and make things easy for them. Walhamdulillah. There were certain exceptions, as some of the historians state, that for example, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was paired with Ali radiallahu ta'ala an. Maybe the wisdom in that, not to favor any of the tribes. If he was paired with somebody from the Ansar, if he was paired with maybe one of the Aus, then the Khazraj might not be happy. If the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was paired with the Khazraj, then the Aus won't be happy. So he didn't pair himself with any of the Ansar, not the Aus, not the Khazraj. Rather, he was paired with Ali radiallahu ta'ala an. And similarly, it is said that Hamza and Zayd radiallahu ta'ala an, two Muhajirs, they were paired with one another for the same reason, that they were very close to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't want to be seen like favoring anyone over the other, favoring the Aus over the Khazraj or anything like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. With regards to the constitution, the charter of Medina al-Munawwara, some of the clauses, this is something written down by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to operate amongst the faithful believers and their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the believers from amongst the Quraysh and the people of Yathrib, those who may be under them and join them and take, and that they will participate in battles together. Verily, they constitute one ummah. They all constitute one ummah and distinct from others. Other clauses, verily those who will obey us from amongst the Jews will have assistance and equality. Neither shall they be oppressed, nor shall they be given anything against, nor shall there be anything against them. And no believer kills another believer in retaliation for the disbeliever, nor should one help the disbeliever against the believers. If you differ with regards to anything, then the reference be Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are some of the clauses from this charter. Very, very, very important document. We find that now in Medina al-Munawwara, we have different groupings. We have the Jews, you have the Christians, few Christians, you have pagans, you have the Aus, you have Khazraj, different tribes. You also will now have Munafiqoon in Medina al-Munawwara. You will have hypocrites. You will have people who show openly that we are Muslims, but in reality they were not. Subhanallah. Different groupings. You have people who are like Abdullah ibn Salul, that technically the people were supposed to like crown him king of Medina al-Munawwara, leader of Medina al-Munawwara, and this never happened because the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived. So he harbored this resentment. People who lost their position. Remember in Makkah, there were no munafiqun. Because why would somebody want to show that he is a Muslim in Makkah? He would get beaten up and he would suffer. In Makkah, you tried to hide your Islam. But now in Medina al-Munawwara, because the Muslims have the upper hand, now you would find people would for show, for namesake, yeah, I'm Muslim, Allahu musta'an. Also, subhanAllah, soon after the arrival of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we found that Kulthum ibn Hidm, the one who the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam stayed in his house at Quba, and As'ad ibn Zurara, they passed away. And so you found people like spreading rumors. Whoa, look, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, they are like bad luck. Look, they've come and these two individuals have passed away. Muhammad lived in Kulthum's house and now he's died. We also found that many of the Muhajirin, people were saying that, oh, Muhajirin, they cannot have any sons, they cannot have any children. And so there were these rumors. We found that Bilal, Abu Bakr and many others, they fell ill. So same story. People are saying, oh, look, you know, the curse of God is upon them. This is bad luck, etc., etc. Also, when the Qibla had changed from Jerusalem to Makkah al-Mukarramah, we found that the Jews, they were not happy with regards to this matter. In Makkah, remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would face Masjid al-Aqsa and he would also have the Kaaba in front of him. So he was able to face both of the Qiblas at the same time. But now in Medina al-Munawwara, unable to do that. Because Aqsa is in one direction and Makkah al-Mukarramah is in the opposite. And so eventually when the Qibla was changed to Makkah al-Mukarramah, the Jews didn't like this and they were talking a lot, etc., etc. Allah musta'an. And so we find that many historians state that the Munafiqun, they were plus minus about 42 to 43. This is now the entire period of Medina al-Munawwara. Others say no. In fact, much more than that, between 170 to 300 individuals. These criminals, they will set up that Masjid Dirar, which eventually the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would order that this masjid be burned down. Because it was not built upon taqwa. There will also be the individuals who will slander Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the false slandering of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she's committed zina, na'udhu billah. Then there was, for example, one of those criminals, Jid ibn Qais, during the expedition to Tabuk, he will say, no, I can't join. Why? Because those women, the Roman women, they're very beautiful, and this will be a great fitna upon me, and so he doesn't join. Allahu musta'an. Look at these criminals. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, this is the hijrah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What is the ruling with regards to hijrah? Hijrah for me, for you, for the rest of the Muslims. Then with the arrival of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Medina al-Munawwara, it was still an obligation upon the people who were in Makkah to migrate to Medina al-Munawwara. But after the conquest of Makkah, now it was no longer an obligation. It remains as such up till today, except if you are in a place where you're unable to practice Islam, you're unable to perform salah, you're unable to practice the outward actions of al-Islam, the important actions of Islam, the pillars, etc., then migration would be an obligation upon you. The earth is vast. You need to go somewhere where you can practice Islam. Alhamdulillah. Otherwise, you can remain in a non-Muslim country for as long as you have the freedom to practice Islam. Alhamdulillah. Remember that this hijrah, it provided the Muslims now new territory. This territory now was under their control. And also Islam is not just ideals and doctrines. Rather, Islam has a full, practical, complete system. Islam is territorial, it's ideological. The hijrah provided this now base for the different facets to come together. The facet of territory, ideology, political authority all came together here, was provided after this hijrah. Alhamdulillah. Hijrah was liberation. The loyalty of faith was now above any loyalty to tribe, to town, to family, etc. We have the Hijri calendar, that's what we call it, the Hijri calendar. Before this, the Arabs would remember dates based upon famous incidents, year of the elephant, year of prophethood, etc. We've been discussing 5th year after prophethood, 6th year after prophethood, 10th year after prophethood, etc. Now we move on to the first year after Hijrah, second year after Hijrah, etc. We find that 16 years after Hijrah, or some say the 17th year after Hijrah, or some say the 18th year after Hijrah, but definitely during the rule of Umar ibn al-Khattab, we had that there was some debate. There was a document and there was some amount which was due in Shaban, and And so Umar was like, which Shaban? The Shaban next year, the Shaban this year. And so they said, this can cause a lot of confusion. And so let us try to come out with some sort of system to avoid this confusion. And so met up with the Sahaba. And they said that we will begin our calendar based upon the Hijrah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some said the death of the Rasul, some said this, some said that, and they agreed upon the Hijrah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the year. What about with regards to the month? With regards to the month, then they agreed on Muharram. Why did they agree on the Hijrah? Because one of the verse, لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ, that the masjid which was established upon taqwa from the first day. So this occurred during the Hijrah time, and the Quran says first day. So meaning, our day started there. Our story began there, Chayid. And so they used the Hijrah as the marker. As for month, many of the people began migrating to Medina al-Munawwara in the month of Muharram. Remember, the pledge of Aqaba occurred in the month of Dhul-Hijjah during the Hajj, the year 11 after prophethood and the year 12 after prophethood. Both of those pledges took place during the days of Hajj. And so then people started migrating, and so many of them would have migrated after the Hajj in the next month, which is the month of Muharram. So that's one reason given by some. Others said no, because in reality, let's begin the year with Muharram, because that's when usually the Hujjaj return back home. The Hujjaj, they are gone during the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and then especially during that time, the long journey, by the time they return and they begin their new life, a new leaf turned over, this is in the month of Muharram, which is after the month of Dhul-Hijjah. And so, that's why they chose the month of Muharram, and that's why they chose the calendar to begin with the Hijrah. And so, brothers and sisters, use the Hijrah calendar. Use it. At least have some sort of idea. Download the app, I Pray, which also gives you the Hijri date, inshallah, your Eid, your Ramadan, your fasting 3 days in the month, your day of Arafah. All of these here are related to the Hijra calendar. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. Also remember that now the Medina al-Munawwara period, especially in the first 2 years, there's a lot of ahkam, lot of the Shari'at legislation which was sent down. We had the Adhan which was instituted. That companion had seen this in a dream, and then he informs the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the wording. Before this, they were deciding, should we use a horn, a bell, etc. And so they would gather by somebody saying Salatul Jami', Salatul Jami', Salatul Jami', Salatun Jami'atun. That salah in congregation, salah in congregation, and that's when they would gather. Now this companion, Abdullah ibn Zayd, he saw this in a dream, and so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him to teach Bilal radiallahu ta'ala. The salah went from 2 rakahs to 4 rakahs now. Before this, they were only praying 2 rakahs. Now it's been increased to 4 rakahs, except Salatul Fajr and except Salatul Maghrib. Also the Qibla had changed. For plus minus 1 year, 4 months, that they were in Medina al-Munawwara, they were facing towards Masjid al-Aqsa. And now, it's now changed to Makkah al-Mukarrama. We have the Masjid Qiblatain, MashaAllah, Masjid Qiblatain in Medina al-Munawwara. And the story goes that there were certain individuals, they were praying their salah here. And somebody had come to them and said to them, you know what, the Qibla has now changed. And so while they were in their salah, they faced the opposite direction. So this is around, some said that this was Salatul Dhuhr at Qiblatain Masjid. That's why Qiblatain means two Qiblas. Or some said, no, this was Salatul Asr. They said that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he prayed towards the new Qibla, Salatul Dhuhr, in his Masjid. And somebody who had prayed with him when he was passing Qiblatain at Asr time, then he informed the people at Qiblatain at Asr time. Walhamdulillah. In fact, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he mentions that when the Qibla had changed, some people even left Islam. That this was a fitna for them. That they were like, whoa, why and how and why, but, etc. You know, our people were facing the other Qibla, and this is like one day this way and one day that way. Some people, this was a fitna for them. Allahu Musta'an. Fasting was also legislated in the year 2 after Hijrah, in the month of Shaban. It also went through different stages until it eventually is the fasting that we know today. Zakah was also made an obligation in the year 2 after Hijrah, in the month of Shawwal. Allah mentions in the Noble Quran with regards to all of the prophets, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ. That all of the anbiya, they tell the people to establish the prayer and give the zakah. وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا. That this matter of zakah, this matter of zakah was something that even the previous anbiya spoke about. Might not have been the 2.5% as we know it, no. But giving from your wealth, giving in charity. And so, legislated in the proper sense in the year 2 after Hijrah, in the month of Shawwal. Also then, subhanAllah, jihad was legislated. Remember in Makkah al-Mukarramah, don't fight. 13 years make sabr. Now, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Permission. So not an obligation, rather permission has been given to those to fight back if you are oppressed. If you are fought, if you are oppressed, etc., then you are allowed to fight back. Later on, there will be a third phase where you must fight whoever fights you. And then the fourth phase will be eventually that you fight against all, until the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is made supreme. Also remember, Medina al-Munawwara is very different from Makkah al-Mukarramah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now had political authority, something he never had in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Demographics are different. You have Arabs here who were from the Qahtani Arabs, people who originally were from Yemen, different from the Arabs of Makkah al-Mukarramah who were Adnani Arabs. Jayid. You also had Jewish tribes. We discussed the names of the three. They had also conflict between them. Many of them were money lenders. Many state that the Jews had settled in Medina al-Munawwara even before the Arabs. Abu al-Hasan al-Nadwi, he mentions that the Jewish tribe settled in Medina al-Munawwara even before the Arabs. Also, many of the people in Medina, they were looking for peace. They were looking for peace. The Aus and the Khazraj were at war for years. And so people were thirsty for peace. And now the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Medina a haram, just like how Makkah al-Mukarramah was a haram. And so there was also a great need for change in Medina al-Munawwara. The people of Medina al-Munawwara, this was an agricultural community, unlike Makkah. They were merchants, they were businessmen in Makkah. Whereas Medina, they had date plantations, etc. It was also a smaller community than Makkah al-Mukarramah, but it was much more complex. As we said, you had munafiqeen also in Medina al-Munawwara. Also in closing, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, in closing our majlis, maybe a few ahadith related to the virtues of Medina al-Munawwara. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Oh Allah, cause us to love Medina as much as we love Makkah, or make it even more beloved to us. Subhanallah. He also said that the Jabal Uhud loves us and we love it. The mountain of Uhud loves us and we love it. He also stated that no plague will enter or affect Medina al-Munawwara. He said that Medina al-Munawwara has barakah. And what's this? Medina al-Munawwara has barakah. Na'am, it has barakah. And he made dua for its saw and the measure of Medina al-Munawwara to be blessed. The food of two people suffices three people, etc., etc. Iman will return to Medina al-Munawwara like an animal returns to its hole. And subhanAllah, there's over 10,000 Sahaba who are buried in Jannatul Baqi, in the graveyard of Baqi in Medina Al-Munawwara, according to Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani. And lastly, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, remember the various phases in Medina Al-Munawwara. So we can divide the period of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his time in Medina Al-Munawwara, into different phases. The first one, the phase of consolidation. That's the Hijrah up to the Battle of Ahzab. Battle of Ahzab in the year 5 after Hijrah. This is the phase of consolidation, building up the foundations. Then the phase of truce, phase of the peace. This was between the Treaty of Hudaybiyah up to the conquest of Makkah in the year 8 AH. From Hudaybiyah, which was in the year 6 after Hijrah, to the year 8 after Hijrah. 6 AH to 8 AH. And then after 8 AH, this is the post-conquest period, the phase of establishment, post-conquest of Makkah al-Mukarramah. We will discuss all of this bi-idhnillahi ta'ala in our future majalis. May Allah grant us khair and barakah. May Allah bless us. May Allah keep you blessed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to take lessons from the lives of our Rasul, life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and lives of the Sahaba. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us worthy followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make us worthy ummatis of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakallahu feekum. Hayyakum Allah. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.